Now, last night we spoke to the folks who were present on the subject of discipleship and brought before them the terms upon which the Lord Jesus laid down, terms upon which he is prepared to acknowledge that we really follow him. Looking at the close of Luke 14, we were quite surprised to learn that three times over he told us, unless we could fulfill the conditions, we could not be his disciples. Tonight I want to speak to you on faith. I want you to turn with me, please, to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. We will commence our reading, please, at verse 8. Verse 8. Hebrews 11, verse 8. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. That will suffice for the moment, please. Faith in God is one of the most wonderful things that any person can experience in life. Just to put your faith and trust in one in whom you believe, although you cannot see. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And in this chapter you have a multitude of men and women who are prepared to trust God in a variety of circumstances. Now I want to say this to you right away. If you can't trust God where you are tonight, you won't trust him anywhere else. Let me say that faith can operate in any day and in any circumstance. The faith that Abraham and David and Daniel and others placed in God was just the same quality of faith as ours. Just the very same. We might have more light. The revelation might be greater because it's centered now in the Lord Jesus Christ, and Calvary is over and gone, and the Spirit of God has come. Nevertheless, faith in God can operate at any time and in any situation. Have you ever looked carefully at verse 1 of the chapter? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now notice there are two things. There are things that lie in the future which are hoped for, and there are things which are not seen. Now he says faith gives substance to things hoped for. You're hoping to go to heaven. To the man of the world it's ridiculous. He doesn't believe in a heaven. Lots of these folks that think they're clever say they only believe in what they can see. But you believe you're going to heaven. And faith gives substance to that. Faith is the conviction of things that are not seen. For instance, if you meet someone and they know you're a Christian and they say to me, well now, tell me, what are some of the things that you have as a Christian? Well, you say my sins are forgiven. But you can't demonstrate that. They can't see it. Well, how do you know? Because God said it, and you've faith to believe it. Faith gives conviction to things that are unseen. And your faith operates in a realm that is unseen and spiritual and eternal, while you're living in a world of sense and time and space. Again, if you drop your eye to verse 3, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which were seen were not made of things which do appear. Now, without going into the technicalities of the text, it just means this, that we believe that things were created originally by God out of nothing. We don't believe in evolution in that sense. Clear? In other words, we believe the word of the God that was there rather than the scientist who wasn't there. Clear? That's the intelligence of faith. Again, you come to verse 7. Now, those of you who are present here at the Bible class at Last Lord's Day, just bear with me while I touch on something I brought to your notice then. Verse 7. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his house. Now, notice what it says. It says, by faith Noah, warned of God of things not seen as yet, believed what God said. But what were the things that were unseen until that moment? Well, now, God revealed to Noah, now he says, listen, Noah, I'm going to judge the world with water. The flood's coming. Rain. Doubt. Fountains of the deep breaking up. But nobody had ever seen rain. Up until that time, a mist rose and covered and watered the earth. So here's God telling Noah about something that had never happened. But the skeptics and the man of the world don't believe in things that have never happened before. But Noah warned of God of things not seen as yet. You see, we believe God. Even when he talks about doing a thing for the first time, the fact that it never was known in history has nothing at all to do with it. Clear? Now you begin to understand that faith's a wonderful thing. Now, again, before I come to Abram, I want now to point out to you that faith does operate in different circumstances. Now mark this. There have been people on this earth, past and present, Old Testament and New Testament, who in different circumstances and in circumstances that were entirely opposite to each other put their faith in God. Now don't ask me why some were asked to live in those days and not today, and why it was harder then than it is now, but that's the way of it. But you and I are putting the same faith in God as they did. Now let me say this just in passing for those who read a little more carefully and deeply than others. In the epistle to the Hebrews, it's not a question of much faith or little faith. It's a question of real faith or no faith at all. Clear? That's how it's put. Now, come now please, will you? Right down, away down to verse 33. Listen to what it says. Certain people, through faith, subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of aliens, women received their dead raised to life again. Stop. Now stop there. Up until this point, these people had put their faith in God and triumphed. They knew victory and the power of God for them. Now read on. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, moreover of bonds and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. Now notice now, these second companies of people, in their circumstances, they were not victors, they were victims. They didn't triumph, they suffered. Yet the same God sustained them, and they put their faith in the same God. Clear? Variety of circumstances, totally different, but faith in God, just where they were. That's why I was saying to you, if you can't trust God where you are tonight, you won't trust him anywhere else. Now let me come back. I can't give illustrations from this country. You understand I'm not steeped in Canadian history. We know a little about the history of Britain. It was a long time ago, in the days of what we call the Covenanters, when men and women, sometimes young men and young women, gave their lives out of loyalty to Christ, rather than submit to a form of state worship that was alien to their Bible. Many of them died by fire and by water, died out of loyalty to the Son of God. If ever any time you are privileged and favoured to visit Scotland, and you find yourself in the southwest, there's a little town called Wigtown. And if you were to go there, you would see the graves and a monument to two women. These women were sentenced to death by drowning, one older, one younger, because they would not repent nor recant. They wouldn't submit to state ordering. When the day came, they lashed them both to stakes, and they put one near the shore and the one a good bit further out. The younger woman was nearer the shore than the other woman. That is, the older woman would die first, and the younger woman would watch her. So it was that the older woman did die. And then the water began to lap around the feet of the younger woman, maybe 18 or 19. She's young. Life's sweet. The water rose to her calves, to her ankles, to her thighs, to her breasts, to her throat, then began to cover her head. The soldiers dashed in and they lifted her above the water and gave her one last chance to live, if only she would do as they said. What would you do? Oh, I know. I know that you'll likely get grace to die as well as live. I know that. But she refused. And down she went into the water and died for Christ. Don't ask me. I've said this before. Don't ask me why we are not counted worthy to suffer for Christ like those in Eastern Europe and elsewhere. I don't know. So much for that. Let me come now a little nearer in history. And yonder in Bristol in England, there's a man called George Mueller. Ever hear about him? And he wanted to raise a testimony to the faithfulness of God in godless Bristol. So he opened up his orphan homes. And he took the orphans in. He charged no money. He just put his faith in God to meet his need. And over the years, thousands upon thousands of pounds in money and in goods, and his needs were met constantly. Have you got it? It doesn't matter what the situation may be. Whether you're asked to suffer and ultimately die, or whether things are much easier, Nevertheless, it's that faith in God that keeps you. That faith in God that holds you. You're beginning to realize now that this subject of faith is not elementary. That's our trouble. We think that subjects like faith and baptism are elementary, so our experience is only elementary. Just what you think about a thing just says how big it is in your life. Got that? So that you can recognize that faith can operate at any time and in any circumstance. Now let's come now to verse 8. I want to draw your attention for the time left to certain salient things in the life of Abraham. Abraham, of course, has gone down in the Bible as the man of faith. The man of faith. Now, it's recorded of him on a certain day that when God was speaking to him about his seed, his posterity, he hadn't got any, and God told him that they would be like the stars of the heaven. It says, Abram believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And when the great truth of justification by faith is taught in Romans 4, it's based upon this scripture, Abram believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. That is, Abram believed God that day, and God reckoned him righteous in virtue of faith. Got that? Now, just a minute. Abram wasn't the first righteous man. Isn't that right? And he wasn't the first man to have faith. But he's the first man in whom the principle of righteousness reckoned in virtue of faith is demonstrated. Abram believed God and it was counted unto him. Now, your authorized version says for righteousness. Be careful. Because faith is not equated with righteousness. What is indicated is this, that God reckoned him righteous in virtue of his faith. Clear? And as I said to you elsewhere, I haven't time to develop it. You'll need to make differences when you come to your Bible. You'll need to distinguish between things that are different and things that are similar. You would need to distinguish between the righteousness of God and the righteousness which is of God. You would need to distinguish between the fullness of time and the fullness of times. You would need to distinguish between the age to come and the ages to come. You would need to distinguish between the church and the kingdom. You would need to distinguish between the church and Israel. You would need to distinguish between Lord's Day and the Day of the Lord. You would need to distinguish between man's day, the day of Christ, the day of Lord, and the day of God. You would need to distinguish between election, predestination, and foreknowledge. You would need to distinguish with being bought, being purchased, and being redeemed. Oh, the Bible's full of these things. Eh? What a tragedy that the Bible's a closed book to so many Christians. Eh? So, here we come. Now, here's Abraham. Now drop your eye, please, to verse 8. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place he should have to receive for an inheritance, obeyed. By faith he obeyed. What the epistle to the Romans speaks of in chapters 1 and 16 as the obedience of faith. That is, one day the call came. Now let me use the language of Stephen. Men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham. Get thee out from thy country, from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And the vision of the God of glory turned the glory of Ur of Chaldees into ashes. And Abraham, listen now, drop your eye again to verse 8. Watch now. He obeyed. And he went out. Have you got that? And he went out. Now I want to call that separation unto the Lord. God called him. God says, get you out to a country that I will show thee. And he went out. He responded. He separated himself unto the Lord and to his word. Separation unto the Lord. Now, separation unto the Lord
has a doctrinal basis and it's got a practical basis. Everything in your Bible will be based on doctrine, teaching, and then you've got the practice. Now, last night, when I was here, I drew attention to the doctrinal basis of separation unto the Lord. In Galatians 1 verse 4, we are taught that Christ died for our sins. Got that? That he might deliver us from this present evil age. Now you've got that. Number one, Christ died for our sins. You believe that? Sure. Number two, he not only died for our sins, but he died to separate us from this present evil age. Now that's how God describes it. That's not my description. This evil age is the floating mass of opinions and thoughts. The whole morass and the climate, the whole system of things that's anti-God and pro-devil. And when Christ died on the cross, he died to deliver us from this present evil age. And that's it, that's his idea, that he's reconciled you to himself. For when Christ died on the cross, he not only died to remove my sins, but he removed the order of man that committed them. You're gone as well as your sins. Clear? Now, I was telling the folks, whenever the world would make its call, in any way at all, for the world can make its call in a thousand and one ways, can't it? Not only in its sin, but in its so-called harmless things, in its music, in its sport, whatever you like. It will make the call to absorb your time and your energy and your talent. Whenever you turn to meet it, to respond to its call, you'll need to go past the cross. You'll need to pass the cross where that man died to deliver you from the world you want to go back to. You'll need to betray the Christ. Come on now. He died to separate you from it. That's the doctrinal teaching. You see, if you don't understand Calvary with its doctrine, you'll never live for God the way you should. But now let me come to its practical implications. The practical implication of separation unto the Lord is seen in your baptism. Now every Christian should be baptized. Clear? In the New Testament, there is no such thing envisaged as an unbaptized believer. After all, we are only here to teach what the New Testament says. Now, follow me carefully, because I'm choosing words carefully. The night that you got baptized, and you went down, taking the baptismal plunge into that symbolic liquid tomb, that night you professed that you had finished with the old, and as you rose, that you were going on with a new life. Now, if you've ever seen anyone scripturally baptized and took note, you would find that the person who's doing the baptizing puts them down into the water, beneath the water, and brings them up. Why does he do it? Come on now, why does he do it? Well now, this is illustrating death, burial, resurrection. You are now being identified with Christ, who actually died, was buried, and rose again. Got that? And you are now saying, in illustration, in figure, that when Christ died, you died. When Christ was buried, you were buried. When Christ rose, you rose in him. You can understand, can't you, that as you walk forward and go down, this is a burial. This is a burial. Now, we only baptize believers because you must have life to die. You only bury people. Is that right? People who were living and have died. Got that? Once you lived in this world. But now by faith in Christ you're identified with one who died unto this world, who was buried and rose again. Clear? So when you walk forward, the world's behind you. When you rose, it's still behind you, but a new world has opened to you. Now tell me, have you been true to your baptismal vow? Does the world that once knew you know you no more? How can you profess to be a Christian and do the same things and live the same kind of life as you lived before you were converted and the road to hell? Christ died to save you from that sort of thing. That kind of thing condemned you. Clear? I may have said this before, I wouldn't know. I know it's well nigh excusable, a personal illustration, but you'll allow me. Just forbear and forgive. It was many years ago I worked in the city of Glasgow. I hadn't been there very long, and one Monday morning, one man who had just started talking generally about suddenly asked me, did I happen to be at a certain place of amusement on the Saturday night? Had I seen a certain film? See? Now, before I had time to answer, the man who was in charge interjected. And he addressed himself to the man who had asked the question, but he raised his arm and he pointed to me. And addressing the man, he said this. Now he said, listen, you're a new man here and you don't know the setup. Still looking at him and pointing at me, he said, there's no use asking him a question like that. And still looking and talking to the man and pointing to me, he said, that man might as well be dead. It was the greatest compliment ever was paid. He said, that man might as well be dead. Dead to the world with him who died to win my heart, my love. That's it. You see, conversion's a real thing. You've no desire now to live in that world that once you were immersed in. That was the kind of life that was taking you to hell. And then I found out that it was possible to leave this world in heart and in spirit. I couldn't follow Christ physically, actually, bodily, when he left this world and went to heaven. But I found that in leaving it in heart and in spirit, I could symbolize that in my baptism and tell everybody, I have died with him. I have risen with him. I have died unto sin to live unto God as he did. Got it? He went out. Drop again your eye to the close of verse 8, will you? And he went out not knowing whither he went. Did you get that? Listen again. He went out not knowing whither he went. Well, that's interesting, isn't it? Here's a man, and he's the sight. God says, get thee out to a country that I will show thee. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. Strange, isn't it? I'll just try and tell you now just how strange it was. Let's now go in our minds back to that day. And there's Abraham, and he's packed up, ready to go. Got that? There's all the stuff on the back of the cart with the horse or the donkey or the ass. You see, I don't suppose he had a Chevrolet or a Cadillac or anything like that. And he's on his way out, and we're going to meet him now and hold a conversation with him. Here he's coming forward. Good morning, Abram. Good morning. Would you mind telling us where you're going? I don't know. You what? I don't know. I see. All right, Abraham. Would you mind telling us why you're going? Yes. God told me. How's it sound? Eh? Come on. How does it sound? The intellectual says, quixotic. You can look up the meaning when you go home. The the wise man says he'll come back sadder but wiser. But he went. He went out, not knowing whither he went. Isn't that where you are? Come on now, isn't that where you are? Well, I know you know you're on the road to heaven, but between you're converted and heaven, you don't know. Isn't that right? You don't know the road that you'll take. Oh, God knows it takes some strange turns, doesn't it? Isn't that right? And as Christians, you're asked to walk a road many a time you don't want to walk, and you'd rather not walk. Let me quote something to you. It meant a great deal to me one time in life. The words are these. So on I go, not knowing. I would not if I might. I'd rather walk in the dark with God than walk alone in the light. I'd rather walk by faith with Him than walk alone by sight. Shall I repeat it? So on I go, not knowing. I would not if I might. I'd rather walk in the dark with God than walk alone in the light. I'd rather walk by faith with Him than walk alone by sight. Wouldn't you? Not knowing whither he went. You know, it's a mercy that God has dropped a veil over that. And when you're in a certain situation, you've got to take a step in faith. He doesn't show you a mile ahead. Oh no. But you take that step, and what seemed unknown becomes a pavement for your feet and prepares you for the next step. That's it. You see, it's a life of faith. It's a life of adventure. That's right. I mean, the man of the world would have said, Abram, you're mad. You're mad. Abram never regretted it. He went out not knowing whither he went. Turn now to verse 9. That's the first verse there. Verse 9. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob. We are told now that he obeyed God. He separated himself, and he took a path, walked a road that didn't know ultimately where it would end. And now we're told that he sojourned in the land of promise. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean to be a sojourner? Well then, a sojourner is a person who's living in a place. They don't belong there. We would call them an alien. Somebody from another country, they've come here, and for the time being, some sort of business keeps them here, but they don't belong here. This is not their home. And soon they'll pack and go on their way. All right? So that when Abraham arrived, he was a stranger, and yet he was a pilgrim. You got that? He was a stranger, and yet he was a pilgrim. Now there's a difference, please. There's a difference. You're a stranger before you're a pilgrim. Well, the Bible's quite consistent. Hebrews 11, 1 Peter 2. Hebrews 11 here, you'll find it as you read right down, that they confessed, verse 13, they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. 1 Peter 2, strangers and pilgrims. You're a stranger. I know the hymn writer says, I'm a pilgrim and a stranger. Your New Testament says you're a stranger and a pilgrim. Now, the reason for that is very simple. A stranger is a person who's away from home. A pilgrim is a person who's going home. So if you don't know you're away from home, you'll never know or want to go home. Isn't that right? If you don't know you're away from home, you won't want to go home. So the Bible says you're a stranger. You're away from home. Heaven's your home. That's where you belong. And because you realize you're away from home, you have a desire to go home. You're a pilgrim. Now watch. Abram sojourned. He sojourned. He didn't belong there. When he arrived in that land, he had anything. God had promised it to his seed. Not a foot of it belonged to him. But you can appreciate that kind of life produces quite a lot of problems. A man in a strange country. Isn't that right? Whenever he arrived, you remember, Genesis 12, he built his altar, pitched his tent, and called on the name of the Lord. He built his altar, so he's a worshipper of the true God. He pitches his tent. He's not settling down here. He'll be moving on. He called on the name of the Lord, indicated that was his priestly privilege. He was a man who was depending on God. All right. And that's just where we are, aren't we? We worship God. We don't belong here. We're moving on to heaven and home. Meanwhile, our trust and dependence is in God. But one day, Abram's wife, Sarah, died. She died at 127 years of age. I think possibly she's the only woman in the Bible that we know her age. Women have always kept their age secret. 127. She died. Now he's got a problem. Where will we bury her? There's no public cemeteries. So he approaches the inhabitants of the land, men called the sons of Heth, and he asks them for a place to bury his dead. Oh, you say, I know the story. Well, now that's good if you know it. That saves me a lot of detail. But I want to ask you something. When you've read it in Genesis 23, did you ever notice how Abram opened the conversation? I keep telling the folks here, you've heard me, you can read your Bible, you can read it carefully, or you can read it more carefully. Now, did you ever note how Abram opened the conversation? He's wanting a place to bury his wife, and he approaches these men. Do you know what he said to them? He says, I am a stranger and a sojourner with you. Would you give me a piece of ground to bury my wife? What a strange way to open the conversation. I'm a stranger and a sojourner with you. Give me a piece of ground and I'll pay you for it. I want to bury my dead out of my sight. Now, just that you might understand what all that means, do allow me, please, to tell you in a little plainer English what it means. When he said to these men as he opened the conversation, I'm a stranger and a pilgrim with you, what he was saying was this. Gentlemen, I'm not one of you. Gentlemen, the principles that govern my life are different from yours. Gentlemen, I'm not part of your community. Gentlemen, I'm not with it. But give me a piece of your land and I'll pay you. Now these men had observed them for a time. Do you know what they said? Listen to this. Quoting from the Revised and Critical Translations and the Authorized Version margin. These men answered Abram and said, listen, you're a prince of God among us. You can have the land for nothing. Mind you, you paid it. But they answered and said, you're a prince of God. We know you're not one of us, but you're a man of God. Makes you think, doesn't it? This man that lived for God, and everybody knew. Now let me go back now, please. I'm going back now from Genesis 23 to Genesis 19. And we're introduced to a man called Lot, Abram's nephew. Do you remember he went into that filthy city? The name of which city we receive our word sodomy, with all its filthiness, and dirt, sex, and everything that's unnatural. But Lot went, drifted in there, became a magistrate. Hail, fellow, well met. could pass the time with everybody. Are you like that and you're a Christian? You can settle in. You boast that you can adapt to any company. God forgive you. Oh, brethren, it's terrible when we're so sophisticated we can pass ourselves in any company and nobody will know we're a Christian. We think that's clever. There's this man. One day the angels came to take him out. He got a bit of a shock that day. He invited the angels in to his home. And the angels said, thank you very much, Lot, but we'd rather stay outside. Now let me stop for a moment. Tell me, would the angels be happy in your home? Happy with the books you read? The records you put on? The company you keep? The stories you tell? Would the angels be happy, or would they rather stay outside? What interests me is this. When the men of Sodom gathered round the door, they're talking about Lot. This man who started off the same way as Abram on a pilgrim path. Do you know what they're saying about him? They're saying, this fellow. Abraham, thou art a prince of God. Lot, this fellow. Now just a minute. Supposing I went to the street where you stay, where you live. You went to Reading Avenue in Kilmarnock. Where I live. And I said to your neighbours, and you said to mine, what do you think about so-and-so next door? I wonder what they would say. Would they say he's a man of God? Would they say she's a good woman? She's not one of us, you know. He's not one of us. But my, there's something about God about them. Or would they answer and say, oh, him, her, them? Oh, no. Now, this is Christianity. Christianity is how you're known in the street, not way down here in Deep Cove. Clear? By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Tent indicates how lightly he held to things here. Abram never built a house. By that you learn that he never settled down here. Isaac never built a house. And I'll tell you, for a short time, Jacob built a house. And stayed in the halfway house. And it was at that time that he exposed his daughter Dinah to the young men of the land, and she lost her virginity. And while every girl and every young fellow must bear the responsibility of their own sin, while we blame the company, nevertheless, if Jacob hadn't stopped in a halfway house, you never would have been exposed to it. When it was all over, Jacob would have done anything and given anything to relive it, but you don't relive situations. Got that? Now look at verse 10. In the midst of all, he looked for a city. He dwelt in a tent and looked for a city, which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Time and again he looked away from the tent to the city. Looked away from the transient to the permanent. Looked away from the passing to the eternal. He looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Very easy for you and I to turn to Revelation 21, isn't it? and read of a city that lieth four square, having the glory of God. Eh? Lying four square, having the glory of God, Isaac. One day we'll enter in to enjoy the order and administration that is eternal in heaven's wonderful courts. But meanwhile, we're here. Hold lightly to the things of earth. Listen to me. Brethren and sisters, the big thing's not down here. The big thing's over there. Just yonder over the everlasting hills. Here it's 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80 years or so. Passes very quickly, doesn't it? Eh? Very quickly. When you're 15, you think somebody at 40 is old. When you get to 40, you don't think that. Is that right? Passes quickly. And then eternity. With all its wonderful expectation, with all its glorious probabilities, possibilities. Just heaven and glory and eternity with God and Christ and the elect angels and all the redeemed. I tell you, the big things on the other side. You look for a city which hath foundations. Tell me, have you learned to love heaven better than earth? Come on now. Is that the right? A little closer now. Have you learned to love Christ better than anybody else on earth? Come on now. You don't mind me testing your foundations, do you? You don't mind me drawing you back to the primitive teaching of the New Testament? You don't mind me telling you that Christianity is Christ? You don't glory in the people that you associate with, you glory in the man that you gather to, who lives in your life. For Christianity is Christ. Always Christ, ever Christ, no one else but Christ. You should be getting drawn closer, so it might become more real. Do you know what this chapter says about all these people? It says this, of whom the world was not worthy. Eh? Did you get that? Of whom the world was not worthy. Think of it. This world is not worthy that men and women like you and I should walk its streets and live amongst it. They're not worthy of it. And they don't appreciate the privilege that's there. I haven't time to tell you about all the problems that came his way. Just drop your eye for a moment to verse 11, will you? Verse 11. One day God gave him a promise that he had of a son, and that Sarah would be the mother of Isaac. The problem lay in the fact that Sarah was barren and unable to have a child. That was a big test, wasn't it? Abraham, would you mind just stepping forward again? We would like to ask you another question or two. Abraham, you're the husband and the potential father. Abraham, you're approximately 99 years of age. And your wife Sarah is long past the age for having a child. What do you think of the divine suggestion? Romans 4. Abraham staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but strengthened himself inwardly in faith, believing that what God had promised he was able to perform. Good. Would you do that? in a situation that was impossible, in a situation that was unreasonable, when all nature cried, impossible, it can't be done. Abraham believed God.
Sarah, step forward just a moment. We'd like to ask you a question or so, Sarah. Sarah, you're the wife and the potential mother. What do you think about it? She's laughing in unbelief, Genesis 18. She doesn't believe it. When God challenged her, she tried to deny it, that she laughed. Oh, but you say, just a minute. Hold. You tell us to read carefully. Verse 11 says that through faith she received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age because she judged him faithful who had promised. That's right. But there's a time gap between Genesis 18 and Hebrews 11. There she is. She's laughing. She doesn't believe it. What will Abram do? Just do what you've got to do. Have you ever been in a given situation, your husband had faith for it and you hadn't? Or vice versa, your wife had faith for it and you hadn't? There's only one thing you can do, is to wait till faith will develop and grow. You can't drag each other along the path of faith. Oh, now, brethren, I've tried it and it's brought disaster. You can't drag people along in your faith. But as Sarah considered the divine suggestion, faith began to grow. I want to ask you something. Why don't we look for a development of faith in each other? Why can't we see that you have more faith? And it's clear, you have more faith than you had when I was here 3 years ago. Got it? And then as faith, suddenly, she accepted it fully, 100%. Swung into line with Abraham, and then and only then was the miracle child conceived. Therefore sprang there even as one, and him as good as dead, as many of the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. See all that vast posterity of Israel? It all began by an act of faith between a couple in a tent. That teaches you this, that you cannot conceive the ultimate of one act of faith in God. Now right, the things that will flow just from that. Listen to the Saviour, will you? Have faith in God. Have faith in God. When with men it is impossible, all things are possible with God. Isn't that right? No? All right, then I'll make my confession. You can choose to make your own. I'll make my confession. First of all, I believe that God can do anything. Now, please don't come and say to me, God can't lie. You know what I mean. I believe that God can do anything. Now, I'll give you my reason. Very simple. He wouldn't be God if he couldn't. Not right. He wouldn't be God if he couldn't. I want to say this to you. This is the tragedy. We're all cutting God down to life size. He can't do this and he doesn't do this and he doesn't do that and he can't do that. Until we've cut God down to fit into our tiny minds, God forgive me. We've cut him down so that we've got a God of our own making, a God of our own mind, a God that suits our own brain, that suits our own outlook. But he's not the God of the Bible, and he's not the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, and he's not the God of the Christian, he's your God. That's the God you want. Can I ask you a question? How big is your God? Come on now. How big is your God? You'll never know the wonder of all this path of faith until you realize that when with men it is impossible, with God all things are possible. To this we've been called. To this the divine grace has been extended to us. To this end, we have been called to walk this path of faith.
Can you hear it coming over loud and clear? Have faith in God. Have faith in God. Have faith in God. By faith Abraham, by faith Isaac, by faith Jacob, by faith Joseph, by faith Moses, and so it goes on. Until in the end we join the illustrious path of faith. And take our place beside the patriarchs and the prophets and the kings and the apostles. Following the same God, trusting the same Lord Jesus Christ. Walk that path though the clouds lower and the lights darken. The clouds darken and the lights lower. And though the sun rises, the air is clear. Right on, we'll walk. We'll walk. Until ultimately and finally we'll walk right in to the eternal presence of God. It all began with a simple act of faith in Christ that gave you the priceless privilege. So may the Lord bless his wife. Let us pray.